zeal.
Yes. All right, let's please get into our lesson. Okay, here are our announcements. Stephanie was baptized. Yay! We have twin baptisms tomorrow. These will be, Jan and I are fake twins, you know, sort of fake twins.
3 years apart.
Yeah, but these guys will be actual twins for the rest of their life. They'll be twins. All right, that's Josh and Josie at 4 o'clock. I know not everybody can be there, but because Josh is being given a ride home by somebody, he has to leave. We had to do it then. So, and then Friday at 7, we're going to go bowling. Bellevue Bowl. Yeah, yeah, it's going to be fun.
Daisy and Stephanie are pretty good, so I'm
going to go. Yeah, all right. And we're not going to let Dom come along because we don't want to repeat.
He's the better than
them. Ask that story. All right. And then Sunday we have worship. We're going to have a potluck. Everybody pay attention. This Sunday we're going to have a potluck. And it's kind of like before. Jen is going to be helping people to make assignments. There you go. Please fill out something. All right. It's going to be a lot of fun. And is this going to be the official going away party? All right. This will be Daisy's going away party. Yeah. All right. Good. Other announcements. Alright, oh, here are the pictures. Yay!
Yay!
Alright, and yay!
Yay!
Yes. Alright, we will be having worship on Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve, okay? So plan that ahead of time. Alright, you know, and, you know, we're not gonna lay a guilt trip on you if your family's doing something on Christmas Eve and you can't get here. We're not gonna lay a guilt trip on you. Family's really, really important at Christmas. Okay, got it? But if you can possibly make it, Stephanie's going to be down in L.A. Daisy's going to be in China. But Michael's going to be preaching, and if nothing else, just so Michael will feel better about it.
Wow.
No, just kidding. Just kidding.
The 24th is Sunday?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, so think about it ahead of time, because Christmas Eve is an important family time, so if you can possibly be there, please be there. Same thing with New Year's Eve. I don't think people do things the morning of New Year's Eve anyway. It's not a big deal, but yes.
That night.
I have a question about the group chat. It seems like we're getting a little too big.
All right, let's talk about that later. We don't need to discuss that at our midweek.
Awesome.
All right, and no midweek next Wednesday, okay? The next midweek will be Wednesday, January 3rd, we're going to have kind of like a family meeting kind of thing. So we're probably not going to advertise a midweek for the Alpha Maker Club until the 10th. So most likely our first midweek of the year, Wednesday, I believe it's the 3rd of January, will be at our house, not here. Okay? We're working on the plans for next year. All students, please immediately turn in your schedule for the spring. Okay? As soon as you know. Right. Technically not immediately. Thank you, Jan. Please, the sooner I know, because I want to schedule. We want to start scheduling next year. We're probably going to have two different Bible talks, so and all that kind of stuff. Okay, great. So, the lesson tonight is in two parts. The advertised topic is finances and Christianity, but I want to do about a 10 or 15 minute thing, which is something else, about basically how to have a good Christmas break. Now, there's a famous line from a Charles Dickens novel. The line is, "It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times." Anybody who knows the name of that novel, you get an extra bonus prize. Okay. The novel was A Tale of Two Cities. You got to be literary geniuses here to know that. All right. But actually, that applies to the holidays for Christians. Because the holidays for disciples can be both the best and the worst for us spiritually. All right. It's the best of times because, you know what? We need to rest. We need to relax. Jen and I need to do a puzzle. We never do puzzles except over Christmas. We need to spend time with family. Some of us have not been with family for a long time, and we need time with family. We need a change of pace. Our bodies do not work well on high stress 52 weeks out of the year. It is unhealthy to not take a vacation. And even in a spiritual sense, now I'm going to say we don't take spiritual vacations. I'm playing both sides of the fence here. All right. But we need family time. We need a change of pace. We need a time to rest, to regather our energies. Everybody needs that. Christian or not, everybody needs that. So my suggestion over Christmas break is to rest. Sleep a little bit extra. Not every night, but sleep a little extra a couple of days. Catch up on your sleep. Enjoy time with your family, with friends, and just go out in nature and just do the stuff you can't normally do. We need that. All right. In fact, I'm going to take a scripture a little bit out of context, but I'm going to go to Psalm 127, verse 1 and 2. I'm using the Bible to prove vacations are good, which this is a little bit of a stretch on this one, but hey, you know. This is a Christian thing, so when we make points, we have to use a scripture. Psalm 127. Verse 1 and 2. All right, it says here, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Or some translations say it's rest. So God wants us to work hard, but he also wants us to rest sometimes. You know what I'm saying? And that's a good thing. That's a biblical thing. All right? But despite the fact that we need times of rest and recuperation and all that kind of stuff, what we can't be doing is taking a spiritual vacation. Okay? So take a physical vacation. Even take an emotional vacation. But my suggestion is make sure you do not take a spiritual vacation. Hebrews 4, 8 through 11. I got one scripture on resting is good. And I got two scriptures on don't take a spiritual vacation. Okay? Hebrews 4, 8 through 11. Says, he's talking about the Israelites who were in the wilderness and hoping to enter into the promised land, which is symbolic of entering God's rest, if you will, or heaven. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. In other words, what he's saying is we have a rest, but our rest lies in the future. But in the meantime, we make every effort. We don't take rest days from our spirituality. We take rest days from work. We take rest days from stress. We take rest days, emotional breaks, stuff like that. But we don't stop working spiritually till Jesus comes. Amen. Another passage is Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 62, verse 6 and 7. I look forward to the day, not too long in the future, where some of these young guys... We're going to have
children?
No, we're going to have these guys preaching the Wednesday night lessons.
Oh, yeah.
A year from now, Kevin's going to be doing a Wednesday night lesson.
Let's do it, Kevin.
Get Zane up here again. Yeah. Andres will be doing Wednesday night lesson. And we're not against women doing certain kind of teaching. They may not be preaching on Sunday morning, but I could imagine Stephanie or you know, why not? Flo, come on. But right now you're stuck with boring old me. You know what I'm saying? All right, Isaiah 62:6-7. I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day and night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. And give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. So please, relax. Rest. Enjoy family time. Just have fun. Maybe even play a few more computer games than you were up to this semester even.
Yeah.
But don't rest spiritually. Got it? That's my advice. So I got three little advices. And I know the plural advice is advice, but I'm going to say advices. So I got three things. Then I'll get to our lesson just quick. Number one. When we go home, we tend to revert to our old, immature, pre-Christian ways. It's just the way it is. Okay, that Kevin does that every weekend. But he doesn't revert to his old pre-Christian ways. But for those of us who are college students, and yes, even Jan and I, when I go and I hang out with family, the tendency is to revert to acting the way you acted around family even before you were Christian. Right? So my suggestion is, don't do that. Okay? So for example, for me, not so much of a problem now, but even now I have to watch myself that I stay spiritually sharp around my family because I'm used to my family. That's BC days. So for example, when you're a kid, mom served you, right? So when you go home for Christmas break, make sure that's not how it goes. All right? Make sure you're the serving one. Okay? When you were a kid, you fought with your brothers and sisters, right?
Yeah.
And is it a temptation, even as adults or young adults, to still fight with your brothers and sisters? Yes. Don't do it. Don't revert to your old ways. So my suggestion then, quick little suggestion is, over Christmas break, just remember the simple fact, you're a Christian. Amen. And you're not the same. All right? Now, there's stuff you do with family you don't do with other people. I don't want to make you paranoid about this. You don't have to be like a holier than thou, you know, that kind of thing. But just remember you're a Christian. Guard your Christian witness. Be the light to your family. Point number two. So point number one is, when we, over Christmas break, we tend to become the old self. It's just a pattern. And the reason I know this is because it's happened to me. And it just happens. Number two. When we go home, we tend to become spiritually lazy. To take a spiritual vacation. Very, very tempting to skip that quiet time. I don't know, what is it about Christmas morning? You know, it's Christmas morning. And there's gifts. And you get up, it's like, oh, I don't need to have a quiet time. Okay? Now, you know what? If you miss one quiet time over Christmas break, Jesus is still going to come back. You're still going to go to heaven. All right? I don't want to make you paranoid. But folks, let's not make this a thing where suddenly we're praying 1 minute and we're reading one verse and calling it a quiet time. Don't do that. Okay? Just don't do that. Okay? So, solution then. Continue your quiet times, even if it appears weird to your family. What are you doing? You don't have to say, I'm having a quiet time. You just say, I'm praying or I'm reading the Bible. They may not even know what a quiet time is. So, just whatever. If they're going to think you're weird, let them think you're weird. It's okay. If they really, really, really think you're weird, then just do it in the privacy of your bedroom. Okay? All right, consider the example of Daniel, right? They told him, no, you can't be praying for the next whatever 40 days. He kept his window open. Also consider, you know, your Christmas break depends. For some people, like Andres doesn't get that much of a Christmas break, not really. All right, it's kind of different for him. But if you're going to get like 3 weeks, which I think most of you are going to get about 3 weeks off, maybe plan 1 or 2 days to do a little mini spiritual retreat. Okay? Where you're just going to spend half a day doing something. Maybe just reading scripture, reading a spiritual book, going on a walk, going on a prayer walk, something like that. Just think about that just to be somewhere. Number three. All right, so point number one is when we go home, we tend to revert to our pre-Christian way of acting around family. Point number two, we tend to become spiritually lazy. Point number three, over Christmas break, we tend to become disconnected from the body of Christ. Okay? We're going to have a lot less meetings. And it's okay. It's okay. All right? You're going to spend less time with the fellowship over the next 3 weeks. Not a lot less, but less. And it's okay. But don't go down to zero, folks. Really, really terrible, terrible idea. Really bad idea. So make a plan. Make a plan for who you're going to just talk. Again, you don't have to have, for example, you could maybe not have a discipling time. Maybe for the whole 3 weeks. But whoever you have a disciple relationship with, at least give them a call. Davion, especially you, honestly. Let's crank on that. I stay close to these guys, all right? All right? So you may not have those weekly discipling times for the next 3 or 4 weeks, but stay in the habit of nearly daily contact. That contact could just simply be a couple of text messages. That might be enough. All right? I don't spend 2 hours on the phone to disciples over Christmas break. I don't do that. Honestly, probably only 5 or 10 minutes a day. But don't go down to zero, okay? Got it? Good. All right, and then go to church on the 24th of December and the 31st of December. And if you're not here, if you're in another town, plan it out ahead of time. Find the local ICOC church. And by the way, if you go to your own family's church on December 24th, amen, praise the Lord. We're not going to judge you for that. We're not, let's not be legalistic about it, all right? Come on. It's okay. It's okay. You don't have to go to ICOC to, But on the other hand, hey, find the local church from our fellowship and meet with them at least sometime over the break. Okay, got it? Good. Any thoughts, questions before I do our lesson for today? Okay. All right. Christianity and finances. By the way, don't be like that guy. Don't be like him. Scrooge McDuck.
He has a lot of money.
He's got a lot of money, and he's a very sad, angry, bitter person. Money does not create happiness. I believe there is an inverse relationship between money and happiness. Let me say it again. I believe overall there's an inverse relationship between money and happiness. And this idea that having more money means you'll be happy is a big, fat lie. Now, I will have to say, I will admit, that in an otherwise good spiritual life, having not to worry about paying rent is better than not having to worry about paying rent. So I don't want to exaggerate what I just said. But I would say overall there's an inverse relationship between money and happiness. The happiest countries I've been to in the world are Cameroon and Guinea. And I ask you to consider looking up the average annual income in Cameroon and Guinea. And the United States is not even close to the top in the happiness scale. And we're way up there in the money scale. So many lies there, but that's really not what this lesson is about. This lesson is not about materialism. This is a practical lesson. We're doing a 5-week or is it a 6-week series? This is the last one. And this is just practical Christianity. All right? So our lessons were integrity, student-disciple, right? Love God with all your mind, knowledge, self-control, and then financial principles, okay? There are thousands of advice books on personal finances. And there's infinite websites and seminars. But where can you get the best information on how to have a good financial situation?
The Bible.
Okay, I'm not saying reading other books cannot be helpful, but I believe the Bible has all the important principles for financial success. All right, so what we're going to do is we're just going to read a few passages. Some of this is fairly obvious, to be honest with you. I'm going to say it anyway, and I'm not going to apologize for it. Romans 13, verse 8. So we're not doing theology here. We're doing just practical stuff. In fact, although these are biblical principles deeply ingrained in the Bible, did you know that almost 20% of the sayings that Jesus has recorded in the Bible had to do with money? Almost 20% of the sayings that you find by Jesus in the Gospels has to do with money. Interesting. All right, Romans 13, verse 8. So I'm just going to give you some biblical principles that honestly you could probably get most of this from a secular book on finances. Okay? Good. Romans 13, verse 8. Here we go. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. All right? Now, possibly you could argue I'm taking this a little bit out of context. But actually, if you look at the context, he's talking about our relationships with the world and with governments and with authorities and powers of the world. So, no, he's not talking about loving one another as much as he's talking about literally not getting into debt. All right? Now, I'm on a show of hands. How many of you have at least one credit card? Okay. Good. Honestly, everybody who raised their hands are the ones who should have credit cards. And everybody who didn't are the ones who probably shouldn't. Alright? But I could be wrong. I could be wrong about that. Alright? So, this is a rule for life. So mark this one down. Avoid debt like the plague. Alright? Why would you want to avoid the plague? Because it could kill you. And why do you want to avoid credit? Because it can financially kill you. I'm telling you, avoid debt like the plague. People say, well, I have a credit card, so if something happens, I can cover it. No. You keep a financial reserve so that if something happens, you can cover it. Why do you have a credit card at all? So that you can use it and then pay it off every month, build up credit, and then credit rate, that's a good thing. Yeah. By the way, for financially responsible people, using a credit card is a great thing. Trust me. Alright? I use credit cards for almost everything I buy. You get that sort of free points things. And also, at the end of the month, I have this nice little thing. And I pay off every credit card every month without fail. End of story. I'm the worst possible customer for these credit card companies. The worst possible customer. And yet they keep giving me credit cards because they're hoping that someday I will be an irresponsible person. That's true. They do make some money off of me. All right? However, I'm telling you, credit cards are a good thing for responsible adults. But if you're not a responsible adult, then you're better off not having one. Now, arguably, you could say I just called some of you not responsible adults, because remember I said, most people under 25 are not responsible adults just generally. They're just not. So my advice to you is to get a debit card as soon as you possibly can and use it. Okay? You guys know what a debit card is?
Yeah, I have one.
It's like a pretend credit card that you can't get into debt on. And learn how to use it. All right? But I would say, once you feel like, you know what? I think I know how to do this, get a credit card, because I'm telling you, build credit. The nice thing is, you know, they pay for you, and then you catch up at the end of the month. That's actually a good thing. It's like they're giving you free money for a little while. Another advice, do not borrow money from brothers and sisters, and do not loan money to brothers and sisters. Just don't do it. I wouldn't say period. I just say my advice is don't do it. Because I'm telling you, I've been around for a long time. And I'm telling you, it messes up friendships. All right, let me explain myself. So my son was buying a car. And he wanted to get a loan. And so he went to the bank, and the bank said, we'll only give you the loan if you get a co-signer. What that meant was the bank felt that he was not a safe bet, right? So if the bank thinks he's not a safe bet, then why should I think he's a safe bet? See what I'm saying? If somebody needs to borrow money, then they should borrow money from a bank. But if the bank says they're not ready to loan money to them, it's probably because they're not ready to borrow money. And if the bank won't loan them money, guess who else shouldn't loan the money?
Me.
You. All right? I'm just telling you. I've been alive 68 years. I don't loan money. I very, very rarely even loan money to my own children. Okay? It's not because I'm a stingy person. It's, you know? So, now, if somebody needs money, then give them money. Give it to them. All right? If somebody really, really needs money, then give it to them. And if they pay you back later, that's great. See the difference? And in fact, there's a scripture that says that essentially. If you loan money to a believer, act as if it was a gift. All right? Which is, that, I'm telling you, that is really hard to, it is really, really hard to do. So it's better off just not doing it all. Just piece of wisdom. All right? So don't get into debt. The only exceptions, in my opinion, are in order to buy a house or a car or in order, in some cases, to go to college, that's a kind of loan that probably, depending on the situation, could be a responsible thing. Get advice. Okay? So that's financial principle advice number one. Do not get into debt except under very rare circumstances. There are certain kinds of business situations where, honestly, you have to go into debt in order to start a business. So I'm not saying, but then, by the way, the Bible doesn't say have no debt. What does it say?
Let no debt remain outstanding,
which means if you owe money, then you make your payments. Okay? You make your payments. And do not ever go bankrupt. That's sin. Because you promised to pay somebody back, and now you're saying, never mind. So don't do that. That's a sin. There are exceptions, by the way, but I'm not going to mention any of them right now.
Arrangements.
All right.
Arrangements.
Well, that's not bankruptcy. Proverbs 13:11. Okay, this is more important. The first principle that I gave you, which is don't get into debt, be extremely cautious about loaning or borrowing money. This one's more important than that one. Proverbs 13:11. To me, this is the principal financial advice. Now, there's the theology of generosity. That's not really what our lesson is about tonight. The theology of generosity and giving, and I mean, that's not the main thing tonight. What I'm talking about is just the wisdom of handling money. Okay, Proverbs 13, verse 11. This is the Bible's wisdom on money. All right. If you get anything from this lesson tonight, take this lesson home and consider it for the rest of your life. Okay? Here we go. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Okay? I would say dishonest money dwindles away, but so does quickly gained money. Windfall money. Cryptocurrency gained money. Money gained through gambling. And by the way, individuals playing the stock market is gambling. That doesn't mean it's a sin, by the way. The Bible never actually says gambling is a sin. But I'd say 1 Corinthians 4:2, which we'll read in a little while, says in many, if not most cases, it is. Okay? So here's the financial plan for your life, is to obey this scripture, which is to increase your money slowly but gradually over a long period of time. That's the way to wealth, a kind of wealth that's appropriate for a Christian to have. All right? So let's say at the end of this year, you have $300. At the end of next year, you'll have $1,200. At the end of the next year, you'll have $2,900. At the next year, you'll have $5,400. At the end of the next year, you'll have $7,800. And then I'm telling you, the average age in here, take the four of us out, the average age here is whatever, 23. All right. When you're 63, you'll have enough money that you don't have to worry about money for the rest of your life, and you can retire and you can serve God in great ways. Okay? Money gained gradually. I don't know if you remember, you guys aren't old enough. You were alive. What was the financial crisis? Was it 2008? Y'all were alive, but you had no idea what was going on. Alright? I'm telling you, I couldn't tell you how many friends I knew in the church who lost everything. I'm telling you, I mean, probably a third of the, these are the people in the church who are long in years and should be wealthy by then. I would guess as many of a third of them lost everything. Why? Because they didn't obey this passage. What they did was during the real estate boom, they took a second mortgage, they took a third mortgage, said, free money! Free money! You know, it's like, I've got all this, you know, what do you call it? The money that's in equity. It's like free money. I'm going to improve my house and start a business, blah, 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 blah. And then the real estate crashed and they lost everything. And Jan and I said, we're never going to take a second mortgage. We're going to build our money slowly. So what we're going to do is we're not going to take a 30-year mortgage. We're going to take a 15-year mortgage, the kind where you actually pay off the mortgage. And that means you have to spend less money and save more money. But I'm telling you, that's what the Bible says. Okay?
Amen, bro.
So the Bible says. So avoid get-rich-quick schemes. Avoid jobs where it's like the kind that you were going to take, Michael. By the way, I advise Michael to actually take that job because I believe Michael's a very unusual person. You know, jobs where it's all based on,
commission.
Commission only jobs. Don't do it. Jobs where they tell you, you know, you go to this seminar and say, oh yeah, you start selling this stuff and people, they have cars and, you know, all this sort of stuff. Walk out of that room. Walk out of that room. Build wealth slowly. Again, right now, how much money, how much wealth do you have, Stephanie? How much wealth do you have? Like your total net worth?
$3.
Seriously.
Like how much money I have in my bank account?
Yeah, total.
Yeah.
Wow.
Hmm?
You guys are asking.
What's that? 300. Okay, thank you. At your age, $300, just right. But I'm telling you, when you're, because you can't save much money as a college student, but I'm telling you, by the time you're a senior, at least have $2,000. Okay? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Alright? Just, you know, that's what Jan and I have always done. And it's funny. I'll tell a story. When we were in Bakersfield, I had a brother do this lesson. He's way better than I was talking to Brian Plymel tonight. I said, Brian, you'd be so much better at this lesson than him. I'm not a financial genius. I'm just basic common sense. But there's this brother, Jeremy Newfield, and I had him do this lesson. we called it Adulting 101. All right. And I asked the member, I asked the college students, who do you think is the most wealthy, who do you think has the biggest income of the members of our church? They all said the Newfields. And the Newfields, there were like several couples that made more money than Newfields. Several couples. But the difference is, the Newfields, they were, man, Jeremy, he's an animal on being wise with his money. And he...
Life doesn't even work.
Right. Their total income was not in the six-figure range, and there were several families. But he was the wealthiest family in the church, probably. And I'm telling you, he was the most percentage-wise generous giver in the church, probably more than Jan and I think. I could be wrong. All right? And all those people thought he had the biggest income, but he didn't.
Wow.
Because, all right? And the sooner you learn this, the better off you're going to be. And you're going to be able to do more for God. You will.
Amen.
You will. I'm telling you. Jan and I were able to come up here partly because this is what we've done. We could afford to be here.
Wow.
Okay? We can afford to make almost no money. And, all right. Grow your money. Begin saving little by little. Show great self-control. Now, another thing, though, is spend money more carefully. There are people in this room who make enough money they could be saving, but they're not because they're spending. Okay? All right? You need to spend less money. This group goes out to eat all the time. All the time. You should do it less. Jan and I, we can go out to eat anytime we want. But some of you shouldn't be going out to eat as often as you do. Okay? Or go out to eat and drink water. Okay? Okay? And by the way, we have generous people who will pay for your meals. But don't let them do it. Let people pay for your meals about exactly as often as you pay for other people's meals. It's okay to have somebody pay for, that's fine, it's fun. It's fun to pay for somebody's meal. Older adults do it all the time. Older adults, we compete to kind of pay for each other's meals. But older adults, they kind of sort of remain somewhat aware that overall kind of there's a sort of equals out. You know what I'm saying? Okay? So we shouldn't have people in our group that are constantly having their meals paid for. If they're constantly having their meals paid for, that means that they should be either staying home or eating nothing. Okay? Just my advice. Just coming from a person who kind of knows what he's talking about. I love that you guys do that. I love it that you guys do so much stuff together, including going out to In-N-Out together. But please be sensitive to the fact that people in our ministry can't afford it. Okay? And we need to definitely spend less money on those kinds of things. But I don't want to make it a huge thing, because I think it's wonderful and beautiful that you guys do that stuff. Just, all right? Also, find a career, work in the direction of a career that will give you a reasonable income. Okay? Yeah. Okay? Plan on that. All right? If 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 10 says the one who is unwilling to work should not eat. Okay? I kind of did that on purpose because I'm sort of still on this topic. All right, sure, since you said so, that is there. All right? There you go. All right, and so, now, those of you who are in college, that's exactly what you're already doing. You're doing exactly what you need to do. And by the way, there are awesome, amazing, and really well-paying careers that have nothing to do with college, and that's great too. I'm not trying to make a difference there. By the way, it doesn't say the one who doesn't work shall not eat. That's not what it says. The Bible does not say he who does not work should not eat. That's not what it says. What it says is he or she who is not willing to work should not eat. So plan on working. Plan on working hard and find a career. Okay? For most of you, working at Starbucks is not a career. Okay? And some of you have pretty decent jobs right now. They're fine for now. But that's not a career. Find a career. Have some vision. Okay? But, on the other hand, be careful of looking for a career that pays tons of money. Okay? Some people say, oh, you know, I want to have that career because it pays a lot of money. Okay? The Bible advises people that having tons and tons of money is probably not good for you. In fact, I was just talking to my friend Brian just tonight, and we're talking about this. Brian, he's like 64, 65. He's retiring in a month, and he's going to send us a little bit of money to help us out here.
Nice.
But he was agreeing. He said, yeah, these people who are looking for a career that's going to pay them a lot of money, almost always it results in disaster. All right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. So I'm sort of doing a little balance thing here. I'm telling you, look for a career that's going to pay you decent. Yeah. Don't look for a career that's going to pay you $30,000 a year. Don't do it. Just don't do it. All right? Look for a career that's going to pay you decent, please. Just, otherwise, you won't be able to help people out financially. But don't choose a career because it's going to pay you $500,000 a year. That's a trap. Now, if God drops something like that in your lap, amen, praise the Lord. That's not like a sin or something like that. 1 Timothy 6. Here's some good biblical stuff about money. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here you go. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
Yeah, it's a fact. Okay? So those who live their lives in order to accumulate money just so that they have a bunch of money, that is a trap. But Paul says here, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Food and clothing. Would you be content with food and clothing?
No.
I wouldn't be. I'll be honest with you. I'm not there yet. I'm sorry. Food, clothing, internet, cell phone, and a car. Then I'm just being real with you.
I hear you.
All right, but that's what Paul said. And when Paul says it, he's not kidding.
No.
And that would be the ideal. That would be the ideal. Yeah, Sean Wooten, right? He was there at that conference. Yeah, Sean and his wife, in the last four years, they've moved like four times to four different countries. And his entire possession, he can put in one large suitcase and one small suitcase. Everything he owns. And he's like 50-something years old. And I'm telling you, he's a very happy man. But I am not at the Sean Wooten level. I'm not. Okay? And by the way, I think he makes a decent amount of money. I don't think it's like he has no money. He's just not trying to accumulate it.
What's his career?
Oh, he leads churches.
Oh, okay.
He's been a missionary.
He's from Ukraine.
Yeah, he's leading the churches in Ukraine and then in Moldova and then, oh, you know, he's a crazy guy.
Like you.
The crazier than me, trust me. Sean Wooden's crazier than me. Spiritually crazy. Anyway. Those who want to get rich. Do you want to get rich?
Not really.
Bad idea. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, we all know it's the love of money that's the root of every kind of evil, not money itself. We all understand that. And money is not a bad thing. Money is actually a good thing to have in the hands of a disciple. Okay? Money is a good thing to have in the hands of a disciple if It's not attached to the love of money. So there you go. Those who want to become rich. All right. So if your desire is to become rich, then you're in deep trouble, man. You are just headed towards an absolute cliff spiritually. All right. But if you want to have sufficient wealth in order to serve God in his kingdom and do great things, that's a great thing. All right. Luke 16:1-9. I've got a couple other passages after this one, but this may be the last one I do because we're running out of time. I may just refer to the other ones. Luke 16:1-9. This is a fun little parable. I like this parable. It's surprising that Jesus even gave this parable. It's like, really? Is that what he said? What Jesus is going to do is going to praise a totally worldly minded person. It's so funny that he did that. Luke 16:1-9. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this error about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot manage, be my manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what should I do now? My master's taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe me, my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 450. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill, make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he'd acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So what's the principle there? If God gives you wealth, use it for his kingdom. So Jen and I, we have a kind of nice house. It's not like a mansion. We have a kind of nice house. But what do we do with that house? Yeah, we use it for the kingdom. Now, we don't let people abuse our house. If you're going to go in and abuse our house, we're going to send you out of there because, you know, we got to take care of the house. All right. But, you know, that should be the attitude you do towards wealth. And Andres is so amazing at this. In fact, I think he's almost too good at it sometimes. Sometimes. And he knows I feel that way. And that's great. But I'd so much rather have that than the opposite. When Andres brings in money, he's just thinking, how can he use it to serve other people? Yeah. I mean, maybe I might have a little thing with the exact way he does it, but hey, the overall attitude is so beautiful. I don't even bother to say anything. You know, it's so beautiful. Yeah. I mean, when you get a windfall, in fact, here's the story. I mentioned my friend Jeremy Newfield. All right. And he got an inheritance thing. And you know what the first thing he thought of was? I'm telling you no lie. This just came out of him just naturally. What was the first thought when he got that inheritance? Not all of it to the church. But this is great because I'm going to be able to give a bunch of money to the church. That was his first thought. That, honestly, that would not be my...
No shame.
That would not be my first thought.
You would do it.
I probably would. Yeah. Yeah, and I'm telling you, that's great. So create a life financial plan that allows you to use what wealth God gives you to serve his kingdom. I believe God will bless that, and I believe God will give you more money, not less. And Jan and I, that's been us the whole time. Not as good as Jeremy Newfield, but pretty good. I think we're up there. And we've had some kind of crazy things happen that I didn't really exactly plan it. And it's like, wow, look at the net result. I could give you stories. I could give you an hour's worth of stories where, I mean, the timing were, I mean, it was crazy. It's like, how could you explain it? Part of it was wisdom and advice and common sense, but part of it was, just God made stuff happen. All right? So that's my suggestion to you, is that, create wealth over time so that you can be actually, honestly, relatively comfortable, so that you can actually help and be generous, just kind of without having to necessarily even worry about it. All right, but do it. You have the thought in mind from the very beginning that the wealth that God has given me, it's going to be for the kingdom. Mm-hmm. It's going to be for the kingdom. All right, and then I think God will take care of you on your finances. So what's it say up there? Create a life financial plan with the kingdom of God in mind. Okay, that's Luke 16, 1 through 9. Use your money for the kingdom of God. All right, then we could have 1 Corinthians 4, 2. Those who have given a trust must prove faithful. Right, God gives you some stuff. Well, then you use it for him, not for yourself. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. Talking about giving generously. Giving sacrificially. When I was a baby Christian, I was giving at least 10%. I was giving at least 10% of squat, relatively. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. All right. Hopefully you're giving at least 10%, even of that little tiny, allowance you get from your parents, whatever it is. All right? At least 10%. You don't have to. The Bible doesn't mandate 10% for Christians. But I'm telling you, learn generosity towards God and towards other people. The sooner you learn it, the more money God's going to be able to give you. Amen. All right? That's 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. And, of course, the very famous Acts 20, verse 35. More blessed to give than to receive. All right, great. I went 5 minutes longer than I wanted to. Sorry about that. All right, so here's our little discussion groups. If you have finals, feel free to just take off and go study for finals. All right. So question number one, what is your plan to have a good spiritual Christmas break? Any specifics? And question number two, what area do you want to work on when it comes to your finances? All right, get in groups of three or four for a few minutes. Let's finish with a prayer. Thank you, God, for money. Thank you, God, for entertainment. Thank you, God, for vacations. Thank you, God, for our cars. Thank you, God, for driver's licenses. Thank you, God, for raises. Thank you, God, for jobs. God, I pray you'd help us to use them as you would, as stewards of those blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Sorry about that, guys. That went a little bit too long.